manner to just stand up here and throw tons of information at you. And I don't know that I want to do that anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to teach, and I want to share, and I like interactive. If anyone ever does come on a Saturday morning, we're downstairs and we're interactive. We're speaking. I mean, God's working with you. God's working with me. We share one with another. And I often, when you have a thought, I might have a few scripture verses that go with your thought. And so I like doing that. So you can make what we're doing this morning a little more interactive. If you want to join in, jump in and let us hear your thoughts that God gives you. Because I believe they are taping this. I think I'll share your thoughts with the audience because I have the microphone and say, well, the brother or the sister is saying such and such. Now, the last time we were together, we were looking at the dispensations. Not that I wanted to. What had happened was I got a phone call from a young man who's desiring to be a pastor, and he was listening to Bible teachers, and they were teaching about the dispensations, which is a good thing. That's good Bible teaching, to learn about these seven dispensations, innocence in the garden. They leave the garden. They got the conscience. They don't listen to their conscience. So God, when they come back in the new world, allows them to set up a government to try and restrain bad people. The government turns against God in the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. So God speaks to, in chapter 12, he calls a man named Abraham and he makes a promise to him. And I'm going to make a nation of you. And I'm going to give you my word. And the promise given to Abraham, and then Moses is called out. And you see the nation Israel beginning with the scriptures and David and Solomon and the prophets. And of course, God's desire, God's hope is often frustrated because of our free will. And I was talking to a Christian about this yesterday. It's almost like, you know, don't give these people free will, because what are they going to do? They'll probably choose the wrong thing 9 times out of 10. And God's children, Israel, with the prophets and Moses and David's history, along comes the Messiah promised, and we don't want this man. Crucify him. And again, God's plans are short-circuited. And he said, well, what do I do now? Because Israel was supposed to be my priests. They were supposed to tell people the truth. They're not doing it. They're not interested in their own Messiah. I'll tell you what I'll do, God says. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So we've been through 5 dispensations. They're all kind of falling down. I think of the word a dispensation like a dispensary. In the old days, they called a pharmacy a dispensary. I mean, you go get your medicine or whatever. And the guy would dispense something to you. And it would be like he dispenses something to you and you misuse it. You don't use it the way it's supposed to be used. I remember we had a patient in the emergency room once who was toxic on a particular medication. And we were asking them, how much did you take? I was taking 5 every 2 hours. No, you're supposed to take 2 every 5 hours, you know. And when you take the thing wrong, you get a whole mess on your hands. Now, the Jews were supposed to be my priests. They weren't my priests. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be. So I'm going to, verse 2, 1 Peter 2, 2, I'm going to have newborn babes. They're going to be babes in Christ. They're going to be born again. I'm going to give them the milk of the word that they may grow thereby. And as they grow, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In time past, you weren't the people, but now you're the people of God. And so God says, I'll do a new work. I'll do the church, dispensation number 6, the dispensation of the church of believers in Jesus Christ that are going to carry this message out. And, so it's been 2,000 years this experiment with the church has been going on, and it gets not better and better. It gets kind of worse and worse. And so there are a lot of Christians today who are believers in Jesus Christ, but they haven't, like in verse 2, desired the sincere milk of the word. They haven't grown, and if they haven't grown, they're not doing a good job with their priesthood and letting other people know. I mean, every one of us in this audience is a priest of the Most High God. A priest in the Old Testament was the mediator between God and the people. And so he's in between God and the people. And the job of the priest was to pray to God for the people because they didn't know how to pray. And then as a teaching priest, show them what God said in the word. That would be every one of us. And so we have the ability at any moment to pray for a family member who doesn't know how to pray. They may pray wrong. They may pray for an earthly desire, for a physical desire, for a financial desire, and they'll never pray for their own soul because they may actually think they're okay. I'm okay. I'm not a bad guy. I didn't murder. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not a bad guy. And yet God is saying, well, I didn't say you're a bad guy, but you're stained with sin. And the stain of sin needs to be removed. And there's only one thing that can cleanse that stain of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. So you must be born again. And so we as a priest can tell them what God said. And then we as a priest can pray for them. They're not getting it, Lord. You got to help them. You got to clear the cobwebs out of their mind. It took some while for me to get the cobwebs out. I mean, the first guy that told me that, I think I was in pre-med. And it was Mike is his name. And he told me about I was maybe 21, 22 years old when he told me. And my thought was, no, that's not necessary. I mean, my mom and dad are Catholics. We're okay. I don't need the new birth. So I had cobwebs up there. And it took God a while to clear them out. And he was patient. He waited about 15, 16, 17 years. It's a good thing God is long-suffering and patient. You know, he'll take time. There are people that get saved at 50, 60 years old, and that's God, and he clears it out. So here we are. These dispensations are kind of falling down, and even the church nowadays is at a place where, again, every believer in a pew is a priest and needs to be reminded by their pastor, hey, you're the priests out there. And you don't wear a black robe and a white collar, but you're a priest of God. You're a peculiar people. Okay, you're going to be peculiar. They're going to go, wow, that's strange. You think there's only one way? Well, Jesus said there's only one way. I'm the way and the truth and the life. You're a holy nation because you actually carry a holy Bible. And most religious people we know, they don't carry the holy Bible. They might have some other book in their hand, the Book of Mormon or whatever the book might be, the catechism of the church or the teachings of their church. They call them the disciplines of the church. I have one of those. I think it was a Wesleyan one or a Methodist one. They have different books that they have. But a holy nation has a holy Bible. And a holy nation shows forth the praises. We'll actually praise God. You'll hear us say, praise the Lord. You won't hear that out of them too often, will you? How often have you heard a religious person say that? Okay, so we're the priesthood for them. And unfortunately, the sixth dispensation is falling into a mess because how many average Christians have you met like that are doing that in their life? Okay, so they're not showing forth the praises. They're not, well, they're not holding a holy Bible anymore. They're holding a counterfeit Bible, which is not holy. Just to help you with this, heaven is holy. God is holy. It says nothing will enter into heaven that defiles. So what are the things that are going to get to heaven? The souls that have been cleansed and the Bible God wrote. The other ones aren't going to be up there. So we're the holy nation. The church is falling in. And the seventh dispensation we learn about is based on everything that God has watched through the prior six dispensations. Adam and Eve with their innocence. Noah and Enoch and Seth and Abel trying to follow their conscience. After got off the boat, Noah and now his sons Shem and then Job living in the age of conscience. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in promise. David, Solomon, the prophets in Israel. Peter and Paul and the apostles in the church. Although everyone kind of started out well, it kind of went downhill. And God says, I need someone that's going to be steady and faithful and true. The seventh dispensation I'm going to give to my son. and he'll come back and he'll rule the millennium. And so it's going to be the millennium, and the people in the millennium, we're going to be the overcomers because we have believed. You're at 1 Peter, go two books to the right to 1 John and look at chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We sing that song. Faith is the victory. We're believing based on what the Bible says. Faith came by hearing, and we heard the truth about Jesus Christ, and we processed it, and we made a decision. Who's on the Lord's side? I said, Lord, please take me. And that's how we did. Though the overcomers are in the kingdom. Now, we started this because we were back in Genesis. I just want to show you, because the young man called me with the question. And he ran into two conundrums in the teaching in Genesis chapter 6. So we'll look at it. And I want to just, we'll read a couple of verses, then I'll set it up for you to make some understanding. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And contextually, the Lord, it's very interesting in his Bible here. It's a history book. And what God wants us to know is true history, his story as to what he did as the creator, how he created life, and how he tracked mankind coming out of the garden and watched how mankind worked and so loved the world that mankind was making up that he had to have a remedy for it because man was, as we're seeing, they're messing up every dispensation. So, but in context, this history book that you have in your hand, if you were to look at the years that it actually records, it starts from the garden, we'll say 4,000 B.C., and it ends with Jesus visiting John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation at about 100 A.D., around then. So it covers maybe 4,100 years of history. And it's a unique book, like Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones recorded, that of all the so-called religious books, it has an internal clock and chronometer. You can find out where you are during that time period because it'll tell you this guy was so many years old, this guy's so many years old. And you go, oh, so they're right about here. This is about 1400 B.C. Oh, this happened about 1005 B.C. And you can literally do it, and it has this internal clock because God wants you to know, I've given you a history book. And the curious thing about the history book, 4,100 years, when you finish chapter 11, you're halfway through. You're 2,050 years through the book. It seems like it's out of balance, okay? And what's going to happen is chapter 12, God's going to call Abraham. And then from this point forward, he's going to start focusing on individuals and people and trying to show us, I have a lot more to say about and to relate to the people I know rather than all these people at the Tower of Babel that I didn't know. It's almost like they're washed away in the sea of forgetfulness of the Lord. But I wanted you to see what's happened in the first 2,000 years. Isn't that strange? I mean, let's say I got 1,189 chapters. Why don't you do it at about the 550 chapter mark? No, it's at the 11 chapter mark. The next 1,178 chapters are about Abraham and the people I know. Okay, so maybe the good thing we get is why don't we be like Father Abraham? We'd be faithful too, and God's got a lot that he'll be saying about us in the future, as opposed to being like those people that rebelled against God. Just I think it's my mind. It's my crazy mind. I think this way. I like big picture thinking. It helps me. Does it help anyone else, or just, I'm not trying to confuse. You got a hand there? Any questions, thoughts, comments? All right. Anyway, so when he says, and it came to pass, I love that phrase. I just want to stop those five little words. And it came to pass. I'm going to get practical with you. You know, trials are going to come in your life. Sorrows are going to come in your life. Things are going to happen in your life. And God wants you to know it's going to come to pass. It's not going to stay. It's a cloudy period. There might be a little storm, but it's going to pass. And my son is going to break the light in on this thing and bring you back. And even if it doesn't happen in this lifetime, you say, well, it lasted 30 years. Yeah, but once he takes over, you're going off 1,000 years. And from here to eternity with him, where everything is right. It came to pass. Another thing about the trials in your life, you know what God wants? He didn't bring the trial for you to fail. It came to pass. God wants you to get through the trial. God will help you get through the trial. One day you'll write, I had that trial and it came to pass. I got through it and I passed, and with the Lord's help. Through Christ I can do all things, which strengthened me. That's just curious how he writes so much in just a little phrase. But in this particular point, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the earth. So we go back a little bit because I want to get my context. Chapter 3, they were in the garden. Chapter 4, they have left the garden. And chapter 4 and 5, they're outside of the garden. And what I'm reading in those two chapters is in chapter 4, I'm reading about a guy, most of the thing is about this guy named Cain. It starts with him in verse 1, and it runs all the way through verse 24. And this guy named Cain, and it's about this guy Cain and what he did. And we're learning that the natural birth isn't trustworthy even with fellow family members. And here's a man that's born naturally in the world outside the garden, like the rest of us. We weren't born in a garden. And he's saying there's a nature inside of you that if you nurture that nature, it can go as far as this man and you kill your own brother. Because your heart, your natural heart, Jeremiah 17, is deceitful. It will deceive you. And if you continue listening to deceitful and seducing messages, you might get to the point like Cain, who listened to the devil so much he killed his brother Abel. And he's just trying to show us that the world is a dangerous place. And without God intervening and God's Son doing a work of cleansing, it's a dangerous place. People will kill people. Now, we've seen that. We read news reports. It goes on all the time. And not only does it happen with, like, an individual breaking into a house and doing killing, but a gang will get together and they'll do killing. And then not only that, people will wrestle control of nations like Joe Stalin or Adolf Hitler, and they'll get an entire army going out and killing people because there's just a dark side to the heart of man. God's trying to tell a true story here. We need this book. This should be required in schools so that kids can beware and kids can look up and say, Lord, I need this relationship with you. Okay. Anyway, so he's talking about Cain through this the fourth chapter, and he names, let me just see, verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He dwelt in the land of Nod. He's nodding off. He's sound asleep. He's awake to righteousness, Cain, will you? And yet he's on the east of Eden. He's not far from the truth. But he doesn't want to take a few steps to go back to the truth. All he needed to do was walk right back to Eden. And the end of the third chapter, in verse 24, there was a flaming sword held by cherubims. Now look at the end of the verse. Which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Not to keep them out from it, but to show them the way to it. In the fifth chapter, someone is going to go back to that garden named Enoch, and God's going to receive him gladly. God's always looking for people to come back to him. All right. Anyway, so Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord, verse 16, and he knew his wife, and she conceived. It reminds me of the old joke. He knew his wife. She says, what does she say to him? If you marry me, will you give me a ring? He says, sure, what's your number? Anyways, and he knew his wife. And she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. And this is the first city built in the Bible. And it's built by a murderer. And what God's trying to show you in the fourth chapter is I want to show you what men are going to do if you leave fallen men with deceitful and wicked hearts to do stuff. They're going to make a mess. Now, cities have been the bane of existence for mankind for a long, long time. There's more wickedness in a city than there is out on the farmland. Now, from what I understand, they're exporting it from the cities to the farmlands. So there are things happening in farming communities that didn't used to happen because now it's easy for the wickedness to get there and the kids on the farm can see it. But it used to be, you grew up on a farm, you're 40 miles from a city. You didn't know about a brothel. There wasn't a brothel in your neighborhood in the farmland. There wasn't gambling places. There weren't people in alleys shooting dice and doing stuff like that. So this didn't go on in the farming community. And if I wanted to do it, I had to travel. But now they've exported it to me. And he's just showing this is what cities do. They're dens of iniquity. And they tend to be. San Francisco, Las Vegas, Washington, D.C. I mean, cities, they're bad. And crime is high. Civil unrest and disobedience is high. People who don't have homes and are laying around on the street, that people who aren't working. It's a mess. People on welfare, all these things. Cities. He's trying to show you right here. Let me show you history. You let bad people build cities. I want you out in a pastoral setting. Because what happens in a city, you start building up the steel and the concrete, or maybe the brick, whatever they used back then. And you start seeing the glorious works of man. And then you have your street lights on. Back then they had maybe oil lanterns or whatever. And at night, when there's ambient light, you can't see the stars. I mean, for those of us who grew up in the city, I've never seen the Milky Way. I've heard about it. I've heard there's something called the Milky Way out there. I talked to a lady that saw them. Yeah, that lady there, she saw the Milky Way. She was on a trip going through the desert in Arizona or someplace. Where were you? New Mexico. And you're far, far away from the city, and you look up and, wow, look at all those stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. Wow. It makes you start thinking of the Creator. You're in New York City. You start thinking of the engineers and the designers and the architects and the glory of man. And you're missing things. And just practical thoughts. Interrupt me anytime you feel comfortable. Just thinking out loud. He builds a city. He names the city not after in thankfulness to the Lord, but he names it after his son. People like to name cities after whatever they like to name them, usually something human, the glory of man. Okay. And he's got a son, Enoch. And Enoch has Irod. And Irod has Mahujael. And Mahujael has Methusael. And Methusael has Lamech. And we're reading about this. Chapter 4 is God saying, let me give you a portrait of the world built by lost people. Four is the number of the earth, north, south, east, and west. Okay, the four corners of the earth. Mostly you're going to have people laboring to build something that isn't going to be good for them in the long run. It's going to cause trouble. What happens in this city? Well, verse 19, polygamy starts. He takes two wives. The name was Ada and Zillah. Ada bears a boy named Jabal, and he starts, he's the father of such as dwell in tents and have cattle. Now, the father of such, he's using the term in like a term of renown. You know, Henry Ford was the father of the auto industry and the what they call that plant that he made, the automatic mass production, and the father of mass production, all the kinds of, okay, Henry Ford's the father of that. We think of the Apple computer, we think of Steve Jobs, you know, the home computer. I mean, a guy gets a name of renown for doing something. This man has a name of renown because he started the cattle industry and as such as dwell in tents. Now here's the truth. You didn't need to dwell in tents back then. Okay, this is before the flood. The earth was still standing straight up. The earth had no polar region. It had no equatorial, hot, blistering region. It was, you could live anywhere. You could live in Alaska, and it was 65 degrees. You could live near the equator, and it was maybe 68 degrees. God had made the earth to be inhabitable. Read the Song of Solomon. It talks about them sleeping outside, and this is the way he made it. This is your habitation, the earth. Okay, you don't need to build tents or homes or the housing industry. You don't need the cattle industry. Particularly at this point, I haven't given you permission to eat meat. God gives permission in the ninth chapter. I've provided all the meat for you on the trees and in the ground. Everything you need for your health and nutrition is provided by the hand of God. We're not happy with that. We're going to start killing animals and eating them. We like a good steak. Okay, that's a wrong nature, and I know this isn't going to go anywhere today. We'll learn this all in the millennium. We're taking it way back. It's hard to think outside the box, but that's where we are. Okay, so we've got this going on. We're doing things that God didn't tell us to do. We're taking our own initiative on here. We'll direct our own steps. We're not going to let the Lord do it. Verse 20, we're going to have a brother named Jubal. He's the father of such as handle the harp and the organ. We're going to start the music industry, okay? We'll start Motown right now, and we're going to start making those nice rocking things that you like. Now, what type of music did they make? You have to go to Job chapter 21. Now, we grew up with transistor radios, well, many of us, and then the rest of you with CDs, and then iPods or iPads or whatever the things are called, and then cell phones. And you have at your fingertips music. Curious, I'm just thinking, you know, if this is 2024, if this were 1824, you couldn't listen to music unless you knew a musician and he had an instrument with him. And if you wanted to hear, like, orchestral music, you'd have to find a bunch of musicians with the instrument with them and go find them when they're playing at the time they're performing. In other words, you didn't have the opportunity to hear music. I'm getting you to think like people. So God's people. So the Apostle Paul would write, I'll just quote to you. You don't have to go there. I'm going off the top of my head. I got no notes here. I'm just thinking with you based on my Bible reading. Apostle Paul says, be wise to know what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giving thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And if you didn't hear all that music and you're out there on the farm and you're looking at the stars for the glory of God, and God would direct you to be able to, in your own heart, sing a melody. And you would sing, that's all you need. A melody is a series of notes, you know, somewhere over the rainbow. It's just a very simple thing. There it is. Just a couple of notes strung together in a melody. I don't need any harmony. I don't need any rhythm. I need melody. Why? One individual can sing a melody, just like a little bird in your backyard, individually singing that melody right there. Most likely those birds are making songs in their heart to the Lord. It's very likely that's what they're doing. We just can't translate it. Okay, so, but what does men do when you get men together who are fallen with their heart? Well, in their wicked heart. Job 21:7. Wherefore, why do the wicked live and become old? Yea, and they become mighty in power. I mean, it's something about wicked people. They amass wealth and they amass power. Think of the people running our nation that have amassed that power. Today's Sunday morning. How many of our senators, congressmen, members of staff of the White House, the president in the White House, and the Supreme Court members are in church today praising God and listening from the Word of God? I bet the answer, if it's not zero, it's very close to zero. Of all those people there. Yet they got a lot of power, don't they? Wicked people attend the places of power. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, what do these wicked do? Joe's looking, just asking questions. Job is a picture of an older saint who's lived for a while. He was one that used to worship God and eschew evil. And he's looking around and he's going, wow, the way most of these people live is different than the way I live. And I'm not a powerful man. Why do these guys get the power? I mean, I'm praising God. They're not. All right, that's just for now. God's going to fix it with the dispensation where Jesus comes back. Now Jesus is in power and he chooses the judges and the priests and the rulers of the communities. Okay, you're going to have this community. Why? Because you've been faithful in your life in a little thing. Now that we have a big thing here, I'm going to give you something where I can trust you to nurture people in the truth. So, but here, Jesus isn't doing it. God's not doing it. He's saying, you want your free will? Let me see what you can do with your free will. And the sinners run amok. Why do they become? I don't understand this. He says, verse 8, their seed is established in their sight with them, their offspring before their eyes. They'll have a big party in the backyard. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. God doesn't spank them. Why not? They're not his kids. You never spank the neighbor's kids. God doesn't spank the neighbor's kids. All right. He just makes their bull seems to gender. They seem to have good cattle that fail not. Their cows calve. They don't cast forth their calves. 11, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and they have a party in the backyard, and the children dance, and they take a timbrel and a harp, and they rejoice at the sound of the organ. Here comes Jubal back in Genesis 4. We're going to invent the musical instruments, the woodwind instruments, the stringed instruments, all these. And Job is living not too far after that, and he's watching the world's music. They're taking the timbrel, and they're rejoicing at the sound. Verse 13, they're spending their days in wealth, and what do they do with all that music? Verse 14, and therefore they say to God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We're having a good time with the music here. We don't need you breaking up this party. You know, someone get another keg over here. Get away from here, God. We don't want you. We don't want you at this party, Jesus. We're having a good time without you. And to be honest with ourselves, we liked music. I still like music. But have you ever listened to the world's music? Does it honor God? Does it mention the Lord? Does it talk about prayer? Does it talk about repentance? What does it talk about? What are the lyrics of the songs about? You know, the world and the flesh. And they're not even about the devil, but the world and the flesh and fun and pleasure. And sometimes they're sad songs, you know. I lost my house, I lost my wife, I lost my dog. You know, some country songs, because the world does have problems, so they'll do a song to make you feel better about it. It doesn't help you, but it maybe gets you through a couple of moments. Okay, so back to where we're in Genesis 4. Here comes Jubal. He's making these instruments up, and these people who are Cain's descendants are taking these instruments not to make melody to the Lord, not to sing unto the Lord, not to do a new song in their heart to God, but to do the old type of things that are going in the wrong direction. Genesis 4. Not only that, verse 22, Zillah. Now, remember the guy back in verse 19, he had two wives. He had Ada and he had Zillah. Ada was his first wife. The word Ada means to adorn. The second wife, Zillah, means shadow or to hide. So probably first he had her in the shadow for a while, and then he said, oh, well, I'm marrying both. And so now he's got both of them at this point. And one of the things, we see that all through the Bible, don't we? We see the polygamy going on through the Bible. The Lord will straighten that out. but it goes on today. There are religions that condone it. You can have up to five wives and things like this. There are societies that condone it or a wink and look the other way at it. And today it might go that if I have an Ada who I'm married to and I can't marry the Zillah, she got an apartment across town and we have two lives, you know. I'm home with this one on Monday through Thursday, and I disappear on Friday and Saturday over here, and that's what's going on. And so Zilla, she has a child, Tubal Cain. He's an instructor and an artificer in brass and iron. So one of the things God is showing is even early on, just leaving the garden, he's saying, look, I made men with intelligence. They were able to mine iron and brass real early on. They were able to melt the iron and to do the brass and to mold it and to turn it into various instruments and to do things with it, not just musical instruments, maybe a plowshare, maybe a pruning hook, maybe a hoe or a rake. Because after all, I want to help my brother. Back in verse 20, he's got the cattle industry, and now he's building some houses because he's got the tents there. So I want him to have the tools and the hammers and the nails that he can build with. And my other brother wants to make instruments. I want to show him how to make some brass instruments like a sax. And we need a good tenor sax or alto sax. We've got Cannonball Adderley waiting for his chance to take a solo over here. And so this is all going on, and he's doing this early on, and he's got a sister named Naama. Naama is, that name means pleasant. So just, again, I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to read in context. And what have I seen in chapter 4? I've seen four women mentioned in chapter 4. No woman was mentioned by name in chapter 3. No woman is mentioned by name in chapter 5. But in chapter 4, God puts four women on display before us. Now, you're thinking, can you think types? The first woman, verse 1, 4:1, her name is Eve. She has a baby. Adam calls her Eve because she's the mother of all living. God says, Adam, I'll let you give her a name. And I call her Eve because she's the mother of all living. In the evening, we, you know, made love, and now a baby came forth out of it. So she's Eve, and those evenings lead to babies. Okay, I got it. So we call her Eve. She's the mother. So the first woman is mom. The next woman mentioned is, verse 19, Ada, adornment. That's the wife. Okay. The next woman is Zillah. That's the shadow. That's the one I hide that nobody knows about. Okay? And the last one is Naama. Naama's pleasant. So here's a reality for the modern man, or even the old man living in the old world described here, or the modern man living in the modern world. Four women in his life. He's got mom, got his wife, got his girlfriend, and got the cover girl, Naama, that he'll never have. God's laying it right out for you. I'm sorry. God is trying to lay out history for you. I don't like the history. I'm fine. Then don't like it. He's laying it out. There's four types of women. You got mom, you got a wife if you get married, you got a girlfriend, and you got a girl you ain't never going to touch. Okay? She's your centerfold on your locker. That's it. Okay? That's Naama. Now, he's laying it out. I didn't write this stuff. Don't look at me angry. Okay. Now, the thing about Naama, you find her in verse 22 with Tubal Cain, the instructor in brass and iron. Now, I would imagine at first Tubal Cain used the brass and the iron to help both of his brothers, tools for the brother in verse 20, Jabal with the cattle and the tents, and then instruments for his brother in 21. But I imagine somebody showed him, you know, you can make a weapon out of these things. You can make a sword out of something like this. You can make some bullets out of these things and fire these projectiles at people. You can make an instrument of war out of it. Tubal Cain, what God is going to show you, of course, we're going to see wars in the next few chapters as we go forth. We're going to see men having wars. Go, what's this all about? Why are there wars? And what are they using for the wars? Well, they have instruments. Tubal Cain is the father of that industry. He's the father of, you know, the modern weapons that we have, like Boeing and for the airplanes and stuff. And so these people are known for these things, and he's attached to Naama. Now, one of the things that happened with militaries and armies around the world is when I have an army, I'm Joe Stalin, and Hitler has an army in Germany, and Churchill has an army in England, and I want power, I want an advantage over those guys. I need someone to spy on what's going on over there. The Bible will talk about spies later on. And I need a spy over there. And I need to entice someone from that army to give me some information. Yeah, we're planning an attack at the name's going up, Normandy. Right. We're planning an attack at Normandy. I need to get information out of that guy. And one of the ways I'll be able to seduce him is a Nayama. Those girls are always involved in that type of stuff. You watch the spy movies. You know, they're not picking the girls out from the lunch counter. They're picking the Nayamas out to use for seductive purposes. And so he's showing these things to you here. Okay, so I'm going on. And later on, you're going to see Lamech. He says to his wife, both his wives, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken to my speech. That's the first time the word speech is found in the Bible. It's a funny thing about people. People are impressed by speeches. I got a book here. These are the famous speeches that changed the world. Okay. Stories and transcripts of the moments that made history based on the speeches of these people. Folks are moved by speeches. You see, the first one giving a speech in the Bible is who? This is someone who is against God. He's for the world. He wants to make the world in his own image. You can read through these famous people here. Muhammad's famous speech. St. Francis the Sissy, no, Assis of Assisi, his speech. Napoleon Bonaparte. Mahatma Gandhi, Vladimir Ilyich Lenin, Clarence Darrow, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Emperor Hirohito, Nelson Mandela, Malcolm X, Martin Luther King. These are all, yeah, men like speeches. They're moved by speeches. It's sad it ought not to be. As a matter of fact, I'm going to throw something toward you that I want to bring up, but I'll give it to you real quickly. Go to Romans 16, just for a cross-reference. Love the book of Romans because Paul has given us the greatest doctrinal epistle in the New Testament. He's talking about the necessity of the gospel of Christ being received in a man's heart. And that if any man will confess with their mouth or woman the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead, they'll be saved. And so he's talking about why Christ did what he did, how he did what he did, how God was involved in it, and all good stuff all through Romans. And you get to the 16th chapter, and he names 27 people in verse 1. I commend you to Phoebe, and verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, and verse 6, Mary, and all these people that have worked with him, ends with verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss on the cheek, and the churches of Christ salute you. Okay, all good stuff. And then all of a sudden he goes to verse 17, and he says, now, I got to remind you at the end, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned in chapters 1 through 15. I showed you the doctrine of Christ. Watch anyone that's against that. Avoid them. Why? They're the people that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, human lusts. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Simpletons are moved by speeches. Now, you're a full-grown adult. You couldn't care less what somebody says. What did he do? If it's a politician, what's his voting record? Okay? What did he do when he was in office before? What type of a life did he lead? Was he a builder or a destroyer? Was he a giver or a taker? I mean, speeches, please. And yet, they change the world. Because people that don't know the doctrine of Christ are moved by these things. Okay, back to where we are. So we're in that fourth chapter, and his speech was, verse 23, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken to my speech. I have slain a man." That's good. And I'm going to explain why I did it. Yes. He was to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. He hurt me. Why? Because he told me, he said, "Lamech, you're not living right. You don't know God. You must be born again." I don't want to hear that. Who does he think he is telling me? And how irritated people get to the preaching of the truth. So the fourth chapter of Genesis, now I'm giving you all of this history because we were in the sixth chapter. What's going on? It came to pass, sons of God are marrying daughters of men. Chapter 4 was the only chapter where women were named. Chapter 5. Now what happens at the end of chapter 4, just to help you, is I'm trying to get context with you. With all this going on and the cities being built and this guy killing and this guy causing polygamy and his family running amok, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. Appointed one, for God hath appointed me another seed. And Seth means an appointment to replace the one that was killed. The one that was killed was Abel, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth and to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And at that point, as they saw sin and transgression increasing, they began to call on the name of the Lord. I mean, why? Okay, the answer would be given in two places. Why are they calling on the Lord? Go to Psalm 3, verse 1. Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And many are they that rise up against me. Many which say there's no help for him in God. And what he's watching is, and go to Proverbs 29:16. As I was reading, I put those two verses together, and I see why they're calling on the name of the Lord. Men are multiplying on the earth. Things are happening on the earth. God just gave me a whole chapter of what's happening in the world by the wrong people running it. This is not good. This is nothing like the garden that God had placed them in. They're running according to their own conscience now, which is defiled, to their own thoughts of evil. Proverbs 29 and verse 16. Proverbs 20. And when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. And these men coming out of the garden that were believing in God are outnumbered by all the transgressors. And so when we get to the fifth chapter of Genesis, you see 10 people mentioned who are people who prayed to God and people that knew God. And I'll bring next week that all those 10 names tell a story. They actually tell the story of the gospel, what then each name means, Adam and then Seth and then Canaan and Mahalalel all the way through. But these are people that know God. And the seventh one we all know is Enoch in verse 22. Enoch walked with God. And afterwards he begat Methuselah, 300 years old he was, and that's when he had him, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He lived 65 years after that child. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Enoch is a picture of a born-again Christian being translated or raptured. It says in Hebrews that he was translated, taken from one place to another, taken from one form to another. Like when I translate something from Latin to English, I've taken it from the Latin to the English, and the form of the words is different, but yet it's understandable, and his body was translated. So when we get to chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. These are the transgressors of the fourth chapter. And daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, that's the fifth chapter, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, of which they chose. This is a problem that God has been dealing with for a long time. It's dealing with in context. And then if you read the rest of your Bible, okay, once we move from this 2,000-year period in chapter 11, and now we get up to Abraham and all the Jews from Abraham to Christ, we got 2,000 years, and then we move from Christ to the rapture, and we got the church 2,000 years, and we look at that 4,000-year period where God's dealing with Abraham and his children and Jesus and the born-again children, the warning is don't intermarry. If you're a believer, you don't marry a non-believer. This is a problem God has dealt with forever. This is in the, we'll call it the pre-flood era. This is the problem he's running in right there. They're marrying the wrong type of people. That's what God, it's forbidden. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Go to Deuteronomy 17 for the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 17. Actually, keep your finger there and just back up to the 7th chapter for a moment, and then we'll go to 17 because two problems are going on there. So I'll give them both to you. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy and 17. In the 7th chapter, individually, verse 1, when the Lord God shall bring thee into the land, which thou goest to possess, and cast out many of these bad nations, these unbelieving nations. Okay, verse 2. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them, the unbelieving nations, before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. It's a picture of what God's going to do. First it would be in heaven. God has nothing like that before him in heaven. He's destroyed all wickedness. It's all holy up there. It's going to be what Jesus does when he comes back in the millennium. He's not going to have unbelievers. Jesus isn't going to come back and say, I'm okay with Islam. I'm very tolerant. I'm not tolerant of Islam. You misrepresent my father. Goodbye. Well, you're tolerant of the Catholic Church. I'm not tolerant of the Catholic Church. They misrepresent my sacrifice and set them in a little white cookie. I'm not putting up with any false religion when I come back. I am the way and the truth and the life, and I'm destroying all this stuff. My people might not have done it, but I'm following every jot and tittle of my father's book, and I've read Deuteronomy 7. Nothing's going to be around. No religions on the planet. Only truth and a Bible. Amen. The earth is the Lord's. Verse 3. When you finally get in there, don't make marriages with them. Why? Verse 4. They'll turn away your son from following me. So what's happening here back in Genesis 6 is an age-old problem. It happened before the flood. It happened after the flood. And it happened after the cross. The problem that God sees is I've got somebody who knows me. My desire is for them to create life in a family. And then my desire is for them to raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the truth and of the Lord. And if there's an unbalanced thing going on there, they won't know what to do. It's going to cause problems in the family. Well, I'll tell you what. I'd like to raise in my religion, says the guy. The girl says, I want in my religion. They say, well, we can't do it. We can settle this by flipping a corner. Why don't we just be quiet and we'll let the child choose when he grows up? To which God says, wrong answer. You don't withhold the truth or shield the truth or blind someone from the truth. You reveal the truth. It's light. That's your job. So the problem that we see in the 6th chapter here is there's intermarriage, which is forbidden. Intermarriage and Deuteronomy 17:17, not only is there intermarriage, there's polygamy going on. Because the sons of God saw the daughters, and they took them of all which they chose. Well, so what the heck? Jubal's doing it. Tubal Cain is doing it. Those guys are doing it. Why can't I do it? I mean, if everyone else is doing it, it's okay, isn't it? And this shows, and so now, 17:17, don't multiply wives. that too will turn away your heart. So the problem God's looking at in the sixth chapter in the context and globally throughout the book, Old and New Testament, is the same old problem. That's the simplicity of what's going on in this chapter. It's got nothing to do with angels coming down. And it's intermarriage. It's destroying the witness of God to the children. The parent's duty is to see that the child, that teach the child, he says in Deuteronomy, teach him that the Lord, that he is God, that there is none beside him, Deuteronomy 4. Take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, teach thy sons and thy sons' sons to hear my words and to learn of me. Teach your children, all through the fourth chapter. That's the responsibility of parenthood, is to teach the children. To teach them the most important thing, which is about God. You don't have to teach them, you know, geography and mathematics. You can if you want. But teach about God. Now, those of us that love, let's say, the Gospel of John. And it's a great book. And in every chapter, you see Jesus doing a particular thing that John is making a portrait of Jesus. In chapter 1, he's the Son of God. He came from eternity. In the beginning was the Word. In chapter 2, he's the Son of Man. He's interested in what humans do. He goes to a wedding and he does something there. In chapter 3, he's the divine teacher. And a Pharisee comes to him with a question, and Jesus answers the question, and he teaches him the most important thing. I mean, the Pharisee comes in with wherever he was, you know, you're a great guy, you're doing miracles, nobody could do this, you know, and hoping Jesus will talk about the miracle power, and Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue. No, you must be born again. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I told you the most important truth. And the divine teacher gets right to the heart of the matter. Well, that's what a child needs to hear. A child needs to know. You know, we're so happy that you're a member of the family. We love you. We'll celebrate your birthday too. But God, just like I became born again, son, God wants you to make that choice one day. And we're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that's what families are to do. We'll close with one last thing. Go to Psalm 78. And we can continue this next week if you like. I'm sharing with you, you know, things I've learned from reading the scriptures over the years. Psalm 78. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. The mysteries of God to the natural man are like a dark saying. It's like a parable to them. They don't understand it. The natural man doesn't get these things. But this is written in a psalm of Asaph to the believers around the tabernacle. And this is what God wants. He says, give ear, O my people. He means my people, those that are mine, not the heathen. They don't know me. We're going to, verse 5 or 4, we're not to hide them from our children. We're to show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. We're to show that generation his strength. We're to show that generation his wonderful works that he hath done. I mean, it should be so ingrained in a child, like it was in our son Andrew, that if somebody tried to show him a documentary on evolution, he'd laugh or flip out over the thing. Like, how can anybody be so stupid to believe that? Because I showed him it's God that creates. It's the wonders of God. And the little child will take that quickly. He won't believe a fairy tale of evolution. You need a dumb PhD in a college to believe that stuff. You teach a child, that's over. It's it. Verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob. Jacob is the Hebrew word for James. I got a King James Bible. The testimony is there. He appointed a law in Israel. You know, he could have said a testimony in Abraham. He didn't. He could have said Isaac. He didn't. You read. He chooses Jacob. I remember asking God a long time ago. I said, Lord, if this is your Bible, why the heck do you got a guy's name on there? Name of James. He said, you read. I'll show you. I was trying to telegraph what Bible would be mine before it was written. Yeah, it's the testimony in Jacob. That's James, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and then declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments and not be stubborn and rebellious. So the problem that's going on in Genesis 6 that I saw is, oh boy, it's the same thing. The sons of God who know the Lord are taking the daughters of men from the fourth chapter, like Ada and Zillah and Naama, and they're turning them into Mother Eves who are raising kids that are confused, and transgression is increasing as they're being turned away. Okay, we're out of time, so next week we'll look a little more. Amen. Lord, we do thank you. It's a great book. Thank you. We thank you for giving us the book. We thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift of salvation. And what a blessing. You've been so good to us. We're here with hearts of thanksgiving. And we ask that you instruct us in the main service and stick around for the morning with us. Please dine with us and be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.